They have come with a unique ability to speak about the pro-life message. And it's far more than just the unborn, although that captures many of our attentions when we're thinking about a pro-life position. What do I mean by that? They've been involved with adoption. They've been involved with caring for parents at the other end of the pro-life message. When we think about what is it to face the end of life and how do we support life in those measures. Your message today that he's bringing from the Word really will have something for each one of us. And I trust that if you use that note-taking space on the back of our bulletin, and I'd remind those that are listening online that you can still get that or grab a piece of paper, a tablet, something that will allow you to capture some of the thoughts. They're worth hanging on to today. And Brother Burrow, would you come and open up God's Word? And it is so nice to have, well, as I look at the couple, we've got the rose sitting there, and you're the thorn. Can I say that? And Pastor Burrow has said that he tries not to take himself too seriously, and I said, well, that fits with who we are as well. We're just serving the King.
I felt like I was waxing eloquently one Sunday and got done, prepared this message. It's an awesome message. And going home afterwards, and I was trying to prime the pump a little bit with my wife, and I said, you know, there aren't many great preachers left in the world today. And she said, yeah, and there's one less than you think. So when you take a rock out of the ground, it leaves a hole instead. The bigger the rock that you take out, the bigger the hole, it said. Some rocks are small, and when removed, they leave not much of a hole, but some are large, and when they're gone, their loss takes a greater toll. Each of us makes our mark as we live from day to day. The impression that we make or the hole we leave is determined by our way. Some people live in such a way that blesses many a soul, while others live only for self and don't leave much of a hole. Will there be a hole that's very big that you will leave behind, or will your hole be so small it'll be hard for folks to find? I pray when I'm gone and my life is done and I've reached my heavenly goal, that no one will say at the close of my life, he didn't leave much of a hole. The truth is, we all have a certain amount of potential. And I want to talk today about the potential of a life that God has given to us. Are we living up to the potential? We each have a certain amount of potential, and some of us have more than others. Remember the parable of the talents. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. And it says in there, according to their several ability. In other words, the one with five had more ability than the one with two or the one with one. But they each had the potential to use that which was given to them. There's three areas that I'd like us to consider today in the matter of reaching our potential. First is the criteria that's needed. The second is the character that we need to develop. And then the consequences we can expect. And the criteria, I call this my ABCs in life here. First of all, you need to be alive. In order to reach your fullest potential, you got to be alive. The truth is, you're not going to reach any potential if you're not living. But you got to understand that the devil's goal is to destroy as many of us as he can. When the devil was dealing with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, his goal was not to get them to sin. His goal was to get them killed. God had said, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And the devil knew that God was a God of his word. But remember, the devil said to Eve, you will not really die. In other words, you know, God is just giving you an empty threat. It's like, as I think of Pastor Austin and his wife are going to have people over, some company over to their place, and she works really hard to get the house all ready, and in the bathroom everything is all straightened out and got new towels put on in the bathroom, and then she doesn't want anybody else touching them until the company gets there, and she puts a sign on the towel saying, "Don't touch these towels under penalty of death." And then, of course, she forgets to take them off from there when the company comes, and then they don't know what to do when they come in there. And that's what the devil was kind of hinting to Eve, that God is just making an empty threat because he doesn't want you to touch that. And remember what God did. He said, "I told you not to. Now I'm going to give you one more chance," right? That's not what he did. Adam and Eve began to die. They died spiritually that day, but they physically started on the road to death. That's a point. God wasn't making an empty threat. But you see, the devil is out to destroy as many of us as he can. We have a culture of death. Even the life expectancy of people today is going down because of two things, mainly. One is suicide, and the other one is overdosing in drugs, where people are literally killing themselves. In fact, there's a whole lot of ways that people can indulge themselves in the things that the world has to offer to destroy them. I'm glad that my parents gave me life. My mom looked at me when I was born, and she said, "What a treasure." My dad says, "Let's bury him." But I was born the day before Thanksgiving, and my dad used to say that he had lots to be thankful for, mostly because I wasn't a twin. But the truth is, I'm glad that they gave me life. And you can't reach your potential if you're not living. That's pretty obvious. The second thing is that we need to be born again. The truth is, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we inherited a sin nature. We have a proneness to sin. We don't have to be taught it. I used to tell people that my children were so good that I'd have to take them aside and teach them how to do naughty things so they'd fit in with the deacon's kid. But that really wasn't true. They had enough of their mother's genes to develop sins of their own. But the truth is, we all have this proneness to sin. And God provided Jesus Christ to come down and fulfill all righteousness in living the perfect life. Someone said one time, in order to be saved, you have to be perfect. And I said, that's true. None of us are. But Jesus Christ was. And he came down here and lived the perfect life, fulfilled what was required of us, and then went to the cross, and there allowed himself to be the sacrifice for our sin. The Bible says that if we will acknowledge what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us and accept him as our Savior, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can have the assurance of eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. But not only that, not only are we born again, but when we are born again, we are given a gift by God, a gift so that we can serve him. No Christian can say, I can't do anything for God, because every one of us is given a gift. We are reminded of that in Ephesians, and in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are giving lists of what those gifts might be. I don't believe they're exhaustive, but I do believe that God has given each one of a gift so that we can serve him in some capacity. I believe that today our churches are hurting because there are people in our churches that are not using that gift, but God has given that church all the people and all the gifts that they need to be able to carry out that ministry. And we will not reach our fullest potential until we are born again, have that gift, and are using it for God. The third thing is that we need to be committed to Jesus Christ. The truth is, there's a lot of Christians that are trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. We're guilty sometimes of going around telling it's easy believers. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. All you got to do is just believe in Jesus. And it is true that our salvation is based on faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. But the truth is, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and gives us a desire to want to do those things that please God, making us miserable when we don't please God. But there's a lot of Christians that are just, well, listen, God, this is what I want to do. I got saved in 1966. It wasn't until 1971 that I finally said, okay, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I had all kinds of ideas and aspirations about what I could do and what I wanted to do. And we kind of want God to put his stamp of approval on our lives and our plans, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I had some desires of things. Years back, I used to race stock cars. I wasn't any good at it, but I got raced in the stock cars. You know, and the first thing that comes up when you get saved, you get turned around, okay, Lord, I'll be a race driver for you. Yeah. I was telling people I didn't do well in school. I graduated from high school 90th out of 99 students. I had a 1.6 average. But later on, I decided I wanted to be a school teacher. Well, you know, I knew all of the problems that kids could be because I was one. So I'd make a good school teacher. That's why, you know, your youth pastors, the ones that are the biggest scoundrels when they were growing up make the greatest youth pastors. I know what you're thinking. Been there, done that, bought a T-shirt and moved on, right? You know, so they know what it's all about. Well, the truth is, it wasn't until I surrendered and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Psalms 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I can attest that that's really what happened. When I was trying to do things on my own, I didn't do well. Let me give you an illustration in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, if you would, in verse 13. The Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that word converted doesn't mean getting saved. It means get your life turned around. And Peter looked at him and he said, I am ready to go to with thee both to prison and to death. Now that sounds like somebody that's saved. Notice what Jesus said to him. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, I believe that Peter was saved at that point. Later on, you remember when Jesus is restoring Peter to his ministry. In John chapter 21, we have that discourse when Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter didn't say, yeah, look at what I've been doing for you. Peter just kind of hung his head and said, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm glad that God does know everything, and he knows that I love him. And even though sometimes my outward actions don't show it, he knows my heart. And there comes a time when you finally have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? It took me 5 years. And people say, oh, you must be a slow learner. It took Moses 40 years. Figured I was doing pretty good. I'm almost at the point now where God can use me. I'll be 80 in a few years. Isn't that when Moses started out? And so the three things that you need to have, you got to be alive. You're alive. You got to be born again. I don't know what your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is, but you need to be born again in order to reach that potential. And thirdly, you need to be committed to Jesus Christ and allowing God to take over your life and run your life. Now, the second thing is that we got to have the right personality or the right character qualifications in our life. All I have to do is look around this room and I realize that God doesn't take the cream of the crop, does he? Frankly, all I have to do is look in the mirror. I asked your pastor, do your people know how to laugh? Well, obviously, you got a sense of humor. I see who your pastor is, you know. But the truth is, God isn't looking for people that got it all together and the perfect specimens of humankind in order to do his work. I am involved in Facebook. I have a lot of fun with that. And I heard the other day that they had come across a finding in Jerusalem that proved that Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, if it's on Facebook, it's got to be true, right? But another lesser-known discovery was a letter that I happened to get that was from the Jewish Psychiatric Services of Jerusalem, that a letter that was written to Jesus in reference to his 12 apostles. And I just happen to have a copy of it. Isn't that amazing? Okay? Let me read it to you. Dear Mr. Christ, it has come to our attention that you seem to be setting up a new religious order in your country and have been recruiting some of our local citizenry to assist you in your endeavor. We are aware of the type of people that you are enlisting and are concerned that their character and lifestyles may hinder your movement in the days ahead. Being aware of your personal attitude about judging, i.e., judge not lest ye be judged, Matthew 7:1, we took it upon ourselves to do psychological evaluation of your 12 closest associates so we might advise you as to what you can expect from them in the future. We believe that this will help you in setting up your new venture and help you avoid difficulties in the future. We'll be sending you our psychological profile of each of the 12 in a few days, but would like to make you immediately aware of some genuine concerns that we have of some of your recruits. We believe Andrew will be a great hindrance to you, as he tends to associate with people looking for help. He will probably slow your work down with your having to deal with their problems. If you're familiar, Andrew was always bringing somebody to Jesus. Thomas seems to not be totally on board, wanting to question what's going on and doubting the outcome. He may require more patience than you have time for. John seems to be dedicated and infatuated with you now, but he's young and may not stay with you for the long haul. Peter, we fear, will be the most detrimental to your program. He is rather a loose cannon, impetuous, and will probably deny you under pressure. He seems to do and say things without thinking them through. Someone has said that Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, right? Because he usually only opening his mouth long enough to change feet. The only one of the 12 that we feel will be a great asset to your work is the one called Judas. He seems to have a good head on his shoulders, have a solid financial mind, and a right sense of what priorities you should have. We will be sending the rest of the profile shortly, but would also encourage you to be careful in who you might recruit in the future. Stay away from anyone who might be hostile to what you are doing or anyone that has been abusive to your followers in the past. Sincerely, Jewish Psychiatric Services of Jerusalem. Well, obviously, if Jesus got that letter, he didn't follow it. Right? And the amazing thing of it is, God isn't looking for people that got it all together and saying, oh, I can use those. God is looking to find people that he can make into something for his glory. I tell people that I'm a 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says he takes the base things of the world and the things that are nothing, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I tell people that the only thing that I had going for me was that I didn't have anything going for me. So that if God was going to make something out of my life, he'd get all the credit and all the glory for it. And it is amazing how God can take any one of us that are willing to surrender and let him take over our lives and change us and make us into somebody that he can use for his glory. A good illustration of that is found in 2 Timothy. If you turn to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, you'll find there that Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, if you're familiar with the story at all, you remember that when Paul on his first missionary journey was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. He did come around and he went on, and on his second missionary journey, when he comes to this same area, he finds Timothy already on fire for God. And he literally takes him under his wing and grooms him to be his successor after him. Timothy had a whole different personality than Paul did, but God was able to use not only Paul, but Timothy in this kind of a ministry. And Paul, when he's writing 2 Timothy, probably the last letter that he wrote before he was executed, he's commending Timothy for some of the character traits that he has developed in his life. Now remember, this is because Timothy had surrendered and allowed God to take over his life. And there are three characteristics that I believe that ought to be evident in our Christian's life as he draws closer and closer to God in allowing God to influence in his life. The first one is found, let me just read this, verses 3 through 5. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded in thee also. That unfeigned faith, that's kind of an archaic way of putting it. That word that's translated here in the Greek, unfeigned, is translated other places sincere or genuine. It literally means without wax. Now that sounds kind of odd way of putting it, but in those days they used to make pottery, and sometimes when they get done with their pottery, there'd be cracks in the pottery, and so they would fill in the cracks with wax, and then they would fashion it so that if you looked at it, it looked like it didn't have any flaws in it at all. If you held it up to the sun, and the sun was able to melt the wax out, you would see the flaws. And what Paul was saying, there aren't any flaws in you. An unfeigned, a genuine, you're genuine. You know, there's a lot of people that are in the Christian life, or even traveling in Christian circles, that are not really genuine. In fact, I've heard Christians say that you cannot be genuine and survive in this life. I had people in all walks of life share with me about how if you're honest, you'll never survive. I mentioned that I work as a chaplain at racetracks, and I had one of my former race drivers sharing with him the other day, and he said, if you follow all of the rules in the racing rule book, you'll never win. In fact, race drivers have an old saying, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. And there's some of us that feel that that's the way we have to live through life. I remember when I was in one of my the churches. I was working as a school teacher. I've been a poor preacher all my life, not just because of the way I preach, but financially as well. And I was looking at different ways that I might be able to raise some money. And one of the things that I thought about is getting a realty license. Maybe I could try to sell property on the side and help out my family. And I talked to a deacon in the church that had a realty business. And I said, I talked to him about doing that. And he said, you don't want to get into the realty business. You have to do too many dishonest things. And I said, oh, wait a minute, you're a deacon. Well, that's different. No, it's not. And you know, the truth is that there's many of us that don't believe that you can follow the Word of God and survive. You know that you can get Christians mad at you doing what the Word of God says? Let me give you an illustration. What's the speed limit? Well, on the main highway, 70 miles an hour. What does that mean? Well, it means you can go 75 before they'll pull you over, or 78, depending on what your philosophy is. 55, well, you can go at least 60 on that, and I've done it lots of times. A couple of years ago, I got convicted about that because the rule said 55 miles per hour. That is the speed limit, not the minimum. That's the limit. And so the Bible says that we ought to obey when it's possible, when we're not offending God and disobeying God, we're to obey the laws of the land. So I made up my mind I was just going to drive the speed limit. My wife will attest to you, it only happened a few years ago, okay? I set my cruise right at the speed limit. I'll get a line of traffic behind me. I have no intention of aggravating anybody else. I will actually pull off and let people go by so I don't hold them up, or I will speed up until they can get to a place where they can pass, whatever I have to do. I'm not interested in making other people abide by the law, but I don't want them to tell me what I should do. I want to follow what the Word of God says, and that may be a little thing to you, saying, oh, that ain't a big deal. Listen, if you set your children, some of you that have children, and you have a curfew at 10 o'clock, what does that mean? Can they come in at 10:15 and still be okay? Yeah, the kids are saying yeah, but not the parents. The point is that what do you suppose God would like us to do? Now, we're getting into this mask thing, and I know when the governors put out about you're supposed to be wearing a mask, some people say I look a lot better when I'm wearing one, but the truth is, we ought to obey. It's not like they're taking away our freedoms as such. And as much as it lies in us, we ought to submit to the rules of the land. That's what God would have us to do. And so that's being genuine. Are you really genuine? Does the world tell you what speed limit is, or does God's word tell you what the speed limit is? It may be a little thing to you, but it's serious to me. Secondly, not only the genuine, are you genuine? And God will give you the ability to be genuine, by the way. That's not something that comes naturally. It's something you have to intend to do because that's what God would expect of us to do, to line up to his will. Second thing is, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, remember the parable of the talents? One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. And we said, according to their several ability. In other words, the one with five had the ability to handle five, the one with two had the ability to handle two, and the one with one had the ability to handle one. The one with five went out and doubled his. The one with two went out and doubled his. The one with one just went out and wasted it on riotous living, right? Right? What did he do with it? Nothing. And when the husbandman came back, he dug it up and he gave it to him, and he was so glad to get it back, right? No. What do you suppose when God has given us a gift to use for him, and we don't use it? And there's a lot of Christians that are doing that. They're just not using the gift. And I'm saying that some of our churches are really hurting because there are people in that church that are gifted to do certain things for God, and they're not doing it. You're not living up to your potential. But there's a second thing that you can do with that gift that isn't honoring to God either, and that is using that gift for your own glory and your own benefit rather than for God. I know this is going to sound kind of egotistical. I've had a lot of fun in my life. In fact, I've had more fun than a guy deserves to have or should have. And I'm having more fun right now in my life than a guy should have or deserve. But I've had the privilege of working at camps. I did vacation Bible schools. As Pastor mentioned, I did a vacation Bible school with my daughters here. I used to have a dummy called Satch, and some people wondered whether he was the dummy or I was. I had a little girl tell me one time, "You and your dummy are funny, but your dummy is a lot smarter than you are." But the truth is, I've had a lot of privileges and opportunities to do that. When I was in the Christian school, I actually announced basketball and volleyball games. I used to give kids nicknames and all that kind of stuff, and I had a lot of fun with that. And I had a fellow that talked to me when the Major League Baseball went out on strike, and after they had settled the strike, they were having a hard time getting people back into the stands, and so they were promoting different things that they were doing, and one of them was they were having people come and announce a couple innings of baseball. And I had a friend of mine that said, "Have you ever thought about doing that?" And I said, "Yes and no." I said, "It might be an interesting thing, but I don't know if I have enough character that if they offered me a salary and probably would pay me better than I was getting for preaching, that they would offer me a salary and I would have character enough to say no. I don't believe God called me to announce baseball games. He called me to preach." And there are a lot of people that have been given a gift of God that they're using it for themselves rather than for the Lord. And so we need to be careful about that. Are you using your gift and for him, his glory? That's the next thing that God wants us to develop in our life. Find out what that gift is and then use it for his glory. The third thing on developing the character that we need is found in verses 7 and 8. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You know, the sad thing of it is there are a lot of people that are quitting. Now, I know you're going through the pandemic thing here, and there are a lot of people that aren't in church today. However, if you go back in the history of Calvary Baptist Church, and you took all of the people who once were a part of Calvary Baptist Church, who are no longer here, and they all came back one Sunday, you could almost fill this auditorium, right? About three times over. There's a lot of people that have quit. They've walked away. And you know what? Some people have gotten the idea, if you just put your trust in Jesus Christ, all your problems will go away. You won't have any more problems at all. That's not true, folks. God doesn't promise us a bridge over troubled waters, but he'll give us a boat through them. And God will provide everything we need to handle anything we have to handle. But there's a lot of people that are quitting and walking away. My wife and I adopted, I'm going to be sharing with you the whole person, our whole background of how we got involved in pro-life ministry this evening. But we do have a large family. We came up with these T-shirts that we have, Boral family, and then we put on the back of the shirt the number you came into our family. Like, I'm number one, my wife is number two, and so on down the line. Our last numbered person was number 64. So we are a large family. Don't have a lot of quality, but a lot of quantity. We're just going to flood the market, okay? But of that amount, 11 of them are adopted into the family. And none of them were adopted as baby. Technically, I have one granddaughter that's adopted five little girls that were taken out of homes that they needed to be terminated. The parents had to be terminated. But the four that we adopted were 6, 8, 10, and 12 when we got them. And let me tell you, if you adopt children that didn't start out in your home, they come with a lot of baggage. Of the four that we adopted, the two older ones are doing well. Technically, when we got them, none of them were house broke. The oldest one didn't want to do any schoolwork at all, and if she got anything that was hard, we happened to put them in a Christian school, and my daughter became friends with a couple of students in the school that were A students, and she became obsessed with that. She now has 3 degrees, I think, in nursing. She is a full-fledged nurse. A couple of years ago, she got the Nurse of the Year award for her hospital because of her extraordinary work. She's married and got 3 children, and my wife and I don't take credit for that, but we did give her the opportunity to develop to her fullest potential, and I believe that's what parents are supposed to do. Our son, of the four, only one was a boy, and my wife was helping him with homework one morning, and he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just going to marry some woman, and she'll take care of me, because that's where he came from. That was the mentality. Well, he got married, and he had a couple of kids, and he was driving truck, and he felt that he wasn't going to do that the rest of his life. He went back to school, and 3 years ago, he graduated with an engineering degree. Doing fantastic, awesome. And again, we aren't taking credit for that, but we did give them the opportunity to develop to their potential and put them in a different kind of environment where there was a different priorities. We also have 2 other ones. Delane has been a real heartache to us. And when Delane turned 17, she decided she wanted to be emancipated from us and put my wife and I through some real tough times. Up until that time, remember I mentioned about our kids were so good? Technically, there was a rule. My son said to somebody who wanted to stay with us, in our house, we don't have a democracy. It's a dictatorship. Dad is law. And he wasn't saying it bitterly. He was just saying, that's the way it is. And I had a lady say to me one time that has a 17-year-old son, and she was having problems with him, and she said, I can't get him to cooperate. You understand, don't you, Pastor? And I said, no, I don't, ma'am, because we just never put up with that. So God made, that was one of the reasons why God thrust four adopted children into our lives, because now, because of Delaine and Sarah, the two younger ones, I do have empathy and sympathy for people that are going through troubles with their children. If your children turn out all right, it has more to do with their character than your parenting. You will answer to God for how you raise your children, but they will answer for how they responded. And so I was going through a troubled time with that and about ready to quit. And my son sent me a book. There was a, what's his name? Steve Farrer wrote a book called Finishing Point Man, which is an excellent book on the fact that the husband and father is the point man in his family and taking care of them. But Steve Farrer also wrote a book called Finishing Strong. And my son hadn't read it, but he thought the title was good. So he sent it to me to encourage me. And as I read that book, I found this page, and I'd like to read it to you. I think it's better I read it than trying to explain it. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. John Bisagno had been pastoring First Baptist of Houston for a number of years. And when John was just about to finish college, he was having dinner over at his fiancée's house one night. After supper, he was talking with his future father-in-law, Dr. Paul Beck, out on the porch. Dr. Beck had been in the ministry for years, and that was inevitably the subject toward which the conversation turned. John, as you get ready to enter the ministry, I want to give you some advice, Dr. Beck told the younger man. Stay true to Jesus. Make sure that you keep your heart close to Jesus every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going to go, and Satan's in no hurry to get you. The older man continued, it's been my observation that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by the age of 65. They're shot down morally. They're shot down with discouragement. They're shot down with liberal theology. They get obsessed with making money, but for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. The 20-year-old Bisagno was shocked. I just can't believe that, he said. That's impossible. It just can't be true. Bisagno told how he went home, took one of those blank pages in the back of his Schofield Reference Bible, and wrote down the names of 24 young men who were his peers and contemporaries. These were young men in their 20s who were sold out for Jesus Christ. They were trained for ministry and burning in their desire to be used by the Lord. These were the committed young preachers who would make an impact for the Lord in their generation. Bisagno relates the following with a sigh. I am now 53 years old. From time to time, as the years have gone by, I've had to turn it back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name. I wrote down those 24 names when I was 20 years of age. 33 years later, there are only 3 names remaining of the original 24. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. And the truth is, God wants us to be faithful to the end. And there are so many people. When I was going to Bible school, there were a lot of guys that had a whole lot more on the ball than I did that have gone by the wayside. Through persecution, problems. I can guarantee you, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be in a place of leadership, and you're going to be being used of God, you're going to get opposition. And the sad thing is, many of them fall by the wayside. Well, you've got to have the right criteria. You have to have the right character, but there are consequences for reaching your fullest potential. And I know we're running late here, but if you turn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, when he's closing up his life, and this is probably the last letter that he wrote, and he's telling Timothy, in verse 6 he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Think about that. I fought a good fight. You know, there are a lot of things that we have to fight for. I remember when we were raising our kids, and in the first 2 years that we had them, we never had a quiet mealtime or bedtime. And I would say to my wife, choose your fights wisely. Some things aren't worth fighting for. And you know, the devil would like us to get fighting over things. One of the sad things in our churches today is we have people that are very strong on both sides of the issue on the matter of wearing masks. And sometimes we'll fight over those kind of things. Fight a good fight. Fight for those things that are really worth fighting for, and fight it well, genuinely, honestly. There's an old attitude of the end justifies the means, but I believe that we can do things in a way that would honor God and do it right. The second thing he says is, I have finished my course. Have you done what God has called you to do? I'm looking at my life now, and I raised my children. I took care of my parents until they passed away. I pastored churches, and now the only thing left is that I think my wife has put up with me. In December 1st, we'll be married 58 years. Here's the point. There's a lot of people that feel sorry for her. And I feel that she deserves about 10 years without me, you know. And so if the Lord were to take me home so that he could provide her with relief, I guess, whatever it might be. But I've finished what God has called me to do. Everything else is gravy. I'm having a time of my life, and I'd like to do this until I'm 80. But whatever the Lord would have me to do, that's okay with me. But the last one is, I kept the faith. There was a time when I was a teenager, before I was a teenager, that I was afraid to die. I was afraid to go to sleep at night because I was afraid that I might forget to breathe. I was afraid to go to funerals because I feared that they had something that was catching. Literally, I was afraid to die, but I'm not afraid to die anymore. And I'm closer to it now. I've never been this old before, you know, one of those things. And my idea, I've told people that my idea of retirement is I'm going to preach and I'm going to close in prayer some Sunday and I'm going to keel over right in front of everybody. Not today, but that's my idea of retirement. But my greatest fear is that I won't be faithful to God to the end. And I see so many people dropping off. So, I challenge you, are you reaching your potential? You're alive. Are you born again? Have you surrendered and committed your life to Christ? Are you genuine? Are you using the gift God has given you? And are you enduring? Can you look for, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that the wonderful thing that we can look forward to? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for the potential that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that we might just focus on living to that fullest potential. That someday we'll stand before you and hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.